Genesis chapter 11 this morning. Chapter 11. And let's read first nine verses of the book of Genesis. So if you got your notes, take those out too, so you can follow along. Now it says, "Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, 'Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. And then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth.' But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. And the Lord said, 'If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other.' So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. And that is why it is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. And from there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth." Now, we look at this portion of Scripture, and there's a lot here to look at. One of them, I think the theme here is that we always have a choice. We always have a choice. Either follow God's way or ours. And here we see again a group of people who have chosen not God's way, but their own. We had it at the beginning, right there in the beginning of Genesis. We have Adam and Eve making a choice. Then we find later on we have Cain, and he's encouraged to make a different choice, but he doesn't. He makes his own choice and murders his brother. And we find this is all down through history. We find that God is giving men choice. Now, he could have solved himself a lot of hassle if he just didn't give them any choice, right? Do you ever feel like doing that with some people? Don't give them a choice, you know. But the fact is, if you look at this, because God loves us, he gives us a choice. If you don't have choice, you don't have love. Love can't exist without choice. Because if you don't have choice, then you have something that's forced. That doesn't, it's not done on your own volition. It's not done because you want to, or it's because you have to, because there is no other alternative. And we find that God, when he created man because he wanted to love him. And he wanted to be loved back. And so he gave him a choice. But with the choice comes the other options too. Not only can you choose to do what God wants and to respond to God's love, you can choose to not respond to God's love and to go against what God has chosen and what he has decided. So in Deuteronomy chapter 30, and verse 19, we find an interesting statement when God brought the people of Israel into the land. He had them set up in a kind of a little valley where there's two mountains, and it was a natural acoustic kind of amphitheater, so to speak, there in the land of Israel. And he said to them through Joshua, "Today," he says, "I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live." Notice that statement. Oh, that you would choose life. And God still wants that for us. He's still pleading with people to choose life. God gives us a choice. And why? Because he loves us. Now, their choice they have here is to obey or to rebel. To obey or rebel. Now, notice in verse 1 and 2 it says, "Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. And as men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there." Now, they had a choice. What was the choice? Remember early on when Adam and Eve were told by a command by God, and what did he command them to do? He says, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Now, after the flood, God had spoken to Noah and his sons and his family, and what did he tell them? "I want you to multiply and fill the whole earth." And so now what we have here, we have the descendants of Noah, and they are not going over the whole earth. They're going to settle right here, and they're not moving anywhere. Now, it's interesting to me that at the beginning of this verse, it says, "Now the whole world had one language and a common speech." I've often wondered what that language was. I don't think we really know what that language was, but they had one language. Now, notice in the last chapter we talked about how in that chapter it showed, and we had a little map on the screen where all the descendants of Noah, the different branches of his different sons, and where they moved to, and how they filled the whole earth, right? Well, this portion of Scripture is kind of like going back in time before that took place. Because you know something here? I'm going to just read a few verses in chapter 10. It says, verse 5 of chapter 10, says, "From these the maritime people spread out into their territories, by their clans, within their nations, each with its own language." Then it goes in verse 20 of the same chapter. It says, "These are the sons of Ham by their clans and languages in their territories and nations." Then down to verse 31. "These are the sons of Shem who by their clans and languages in their territories and nations. And then ending that chapter, verse 32, it says, "These are the clans of Noah, sons, according to their lines of descent within their nations. From these, the nations spread out over all the earth after the flood." Now, if you just read that and skipped the first part of chapter 11, you would think that's the way it always was. Until you go, wait a second, different languages mean Noah's sons didn't know how to talk to each other because each one spoke a different language? Or how did that work out? How did that happen? How did we get all these languages, by the way? How did they happen, you know? And you don't know that until you look at chapter 11. It's put in there to give a context to what has happened in chapter 10. The reason why they spread is because they couldn't stay where they were, because God said, "You're not going to be there. I've commanded you to spread out, fill the whole earth, and you're settling here, and so I'm going to help you. I'm going to make it impossible for you to build that city and that tower. You won't understand each other. There's going to be a separation, and that separation will be because you'll no longer be again now of one language. You'll have no common speech." In the Amplified Bible, it puts it this way: "And the whole earth was of one language and of one accent and mode of expression." In other words, they all spoke the same. That's not the case anymore, of course. But it's interesting to me how you can have the same language and still not understand each other. You could be from Boston, Birmingham, Belfast, Brisbane, and all speak the same language, English, and still not know what each other's saying. Have you noticed that? It's really interesting to me, because English is supposed to be the universal language, but still, even with that, there are so many differences. If you look at Boston, Massachusetts, and you go there and you try to talk to some of those people, in some of the areas you go, I can't understand them because their slang, their accent is so thick that I can't follow them. Or if you go down to Birmingham, Alabama, you have another accent, another slang. Then you have to go overseas to Belfast, Ireland. Boy, they talk funny there. And if you go down south to the Australia in Brisbane, they have a whole nother version of English down there. In fact, they use different words even. I want to give you a quiz here just to kind of see how knowledgeable you are in the foreign language of English. Now, here's a word. Billabong. Everybody know what billabong is? Okay, how about a nulla nulla? Don't know what that is? Well, okay. You guys are ignorant. How about a coldie? Know what a coldie is? Yes, there we got one. I should have known. How about a garbo? Okay, how about oldies? You know what oldies are? No, they're not. Now, that's how you would think it was some old tunes or some old songs, right? Huh? It's your parents. Those are oldies. A billabong is a watering hole. A nulla nulla is a club. A coldie, of course, is a beer. And a garbo is a garbage man. And oldies are your parents, your one's parents. So, and they have dozens and dozens of these words that we have no idea what they're talking about. And they can just be rattling on in their accent and just you go, I can't follow them. Okay? So God confuses their language so they cannot unite against his plan. And his plan was to spread them over all the earth. So God won't let this happen. He will thwart it. And the way he thwarts it is by giving them another language because they are rebelling against God. They're fighting against God's plan. They don't want to follow his plan. They want to stay where they are. They don't want to spread out. They don't want to go over all the earth. Now, Psalm 33, verse 10 says this, "The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples." Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2 says this, "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one." Now, the implication is here that God's will eventually happen. No matter who opposes us, no matter what the opposition is, his will be done. It's guaranteed. It will be done. God's will be done. So, does it make any sense to fight his will? I mean, if that's really true, which it is, it doesn't make sense to fight his will. And we find here that it's kind of like what they have there in Star Trek. Resistance is futile. To resist the will of God is futile because it goes against everything that you are, everything that should be, and it goes against everything that God is. So we find that the choice that they make is to rebel rather than to obey. Here's another one. They had the choice. Their choice was to trust God or themselves. Notice it says here in verse 3, "They said to each other, 'Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly.'" And then it says they used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Now, this, is, of course, is written by Moses. And the ones that will first read this account will be the Hebrews, the Jews. And where are they living when this is written? Well, they're living in the land of Palestine. You ever been to Israel? Rocks everywhere. Everything is built out of stone. You don't even have houses made out of wood much because most of the land has been stripped of trees long ago, And now they have him coming back, but it's mostly stone. And so he's writing to people who are looking at building their cities and their houses, etc., and they're all made out of stone. But when you go to the land of Shinar, which is Iraq, you don't have that kind of building material. What do you have? You have mud bricks with tar as their mortar. And so he's trying to kind of communicate to them why they were building out of that, because they don't have stone. And so we find that they are saying to themselves, come, let us make bricks. And then verse 4 says, then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole world. You see, the thing is that they don't believe in God's plan for them. They don't trust him. He doesn't have their best interest in mind. And they fear what? Being scattered. They feel if they come together and unite and grow the population there, then there's safety in numbers. They're felt they'll be secure. And spreading over the whole world will not be something that is a good thing. Now, here's the thing. It takes humility to be able to trust. And it takes trust to be able to obey. So if you are so full of yourself, thinking that you are smarter than God, more capable than God, can do it yourself. You ever see that with little kids? I don't need your help. I could do it myself. And you're going, oh, no. Yeah, you can do it yourself, but I'm going to have to clean up the mess after you do it yourself. I got a feeling that's kind of what God's doing here. Yeah, you can do it yourself, and you'll mess everything up, and I'll have to come up and clean the mess. The thing is, they don't trust him, and they are full of pride, and this results in not trusting God, and that will eventually result in disobedience. So they have a choice to trust God or not, and they don't. That's the choice. Another choice was to live within the God-given boundaries or to find their own boundaries. There were restrictions. It's interesting, we were studying this morning and praying this morning out of Psalms, and Psalm 119, and it made a statement. It was kind of interesting. You don't usually think this way, but it says, the law that gives freedom. They don't see it that way. They don't see that God's word, what God commands, what God directs, is the path to freedom. They see it rather than as restriction and, keeping you from something that's good and a negative. So there's a choice here to either follow the God-given boundaries that keep you on the path to being what God made you to be, or to define their own boundaries. So there's this desire to determine their own future. They don't want to be scattered. There's a desire to determine who they are. So they want to have a name for themselves. They want to determine who is in control, not God, but them. They want to define what is right and what is wrong. It's the right thing for them to build a city and stay there and not scatter, not to fill the earth with human race. They don't want to do that. So there's this desire that they have to go beyond the boundaries that God sets and to have their own boundaries, to set their own rules, to live their life as they want to live it. How many can relate to that, that's still true today? People still do. They don't want to live within the boundaries that God says you are to live. In fact, they want to define for themselves what is right and what is wrong. They want to define what is normal and what isn't normal. They want to determine who God is even. We'll find here a little bit that the ziggurat, which is where the tower is, what really is describing is a ziggurat, is the beginning place for false religions. Idolatry begins there in Babel. And they don't want to be hemmed in by God. They want to be to have freedom from God. They want to be independent of God. So we'll see that in a minute. So this coming together is like, it's a conspiracy, actually. They're gathering together, conspiring of how they're to plan their future, how they're to plan their opposition, the rebellion against God, and not to do what he says. So they conspire against God, and they have some goals that are mentioned here of why they're conspiring. So they can make a name for themselves is the first one. They are conspiring against God so that they can make a name for themselves. Now, what does it mean to make a name for yourself, you think? If you were to look at that statement, I'm going to make a name for myself, what does that imply? Well, to make a name for yourself is that I'm going to make sure that I'm valuable, that I am important, that I matter. If you're a no name, that implies you're nobody. So you make a name for yourself also implies that I'm doing it all by myself. They're not looking to God to make a name for them. You notice that a lot of times in the scripture you'll find that God makes a name for people. You remember Gideon? God changed his name to Mighty Warrior. And he said, what? Who are you talking to? I'm not a mighty warrior. Yes, you are. He took Abram and made him Abraham. We'll see that here next couple weeks. Then he took Jacob, Heel Catcher, what a great name, and in changed to Israel, Prince with God. Here these folks says, we want to make a name for ourselves. We don't want God to define us. We don't want him to tell us what is important, what is not important. We want that to be something that we determine. So they're looking to have a sense of value and importance so that and that's why they're building what they're building, because there is a sense that something happens when you find out that you're not going to live forever, that one day you won't be here. And then if you're very wealthy or if you're someone who wants to stay around, that's hard to take. You want to kind of have a feeling like, I am permanent. I'm not here one day and then gone the next and nobody cares and nobody knows. So what do? When you do, you want to last. You want to be something that's permanent. And so what are they going to do? They're going to build a building out of brick. Now, why build a building out of brick? Can you imagine they come together and say, let's build a city out of twigs. Let's gather together and build a huge wall of twigs and a big tower of twigs. It's not going to last. You remember that old children's story, The Three Little Pigs? And the wolf comes and says, I'm going to huff and puff and blow your house down. When he got to the brick house, what did he do? Nothing. It stood. Why? Because it's permanent. And so they want a sense of permanence. And so they're going to make these monument, this city, a monument to themselves so that they have a sense of importance. In fact, that's why people still now build monuments, to have some kind of longevity, to have some kind of legacy, something that will say, I'm not just a speck on the timeline that just vanishes. I'm here to stay. I was important. I was something to celebrate. I had meaning and purpose and I was important. So I built a tower to myself. and I named it after me. Do you have that picture there? The tallest building in the world? Want to put that up? Is that up there? Look at that thing. That's in Dubai. Yeah, Dubai. It's the tallest building in the world. Now, is that impressive? It's 2,723 feet tall. I mean, it is just amazing. And if you've ever been there, and I haven't, but if you've ever been there, I'm sure just being at the bottom and looking up, it's just overwhelming. It has an impact. And that's the kind of thing that you find here, is that they want to make an impact. They want to be remembered. They want to be, say, these people are important. These people are powerful. These people are something. Look at that. Look at this, what they've built. They've actually discovered and created this new technology of bricks to build, where there are no buildings here. It's just a plain. And now there are huge cities and buildings because of us, and we have importance. You know, remember Nebuchadnezzar? He bragged about his being something because he built this great city of Babylon. And, of course, God said, that's nothing. So, and now Babylon's ruins and has been for centuries and centuries. Another thing that we find here, what this means when we say I want to make a name for myself, is that it means that I'm unique. I have a purpose. There's meaning to my life. I'm trying to make a name for myself because I have purpose. I'm pursuing a path that will get me some meaning in my life. I'm not an accident. I was created for a purpose. And when I pursue it to make a name for myself, I'm saying I'm separate from other people. I have something that's a purpose. I'm not with the crowd. I'm not with the herd. I stand out. I have a purpose. And I have meaning. And so they're trying to create a sense of meaning and purpose. But the fact is that when you take God out of the equation, there is no meaning and there is no purpose. You only have meaning and purpose. Ultimate meaning and purpose comes from God. You have a whole book in the Bible that talks about that. Ecclesiastes. You ever read that book? Very depressing. Because it's a life without God. A life without God, here's what he says in the first, in the second verse. Meaningless, says the teacher, utter meaningless. Everything is meaningless. See, death makes everything meaningless. Vanity or vapor, fog that just dissipates and it doesn't last. It's meaningless. Ecclesiastes 5:10, the writer of Ecclesiastes says this: whoever loves money never has enough. Amen? Okay. And whoever loves wealth is never satisfied. That's a true statement. This too is meaningless. You could work hard, accumulate all this wealth and power, and then guess what? It goes to someone who doesn't appreciate it. And they just throw it away. And it was all that work and all that effort was what? Meaningless. See, death makes everything meaningless. No point to it. And so when we find that these folks are trying to get rid of God, there's no way to have meaning. There's no way to have purpose. Because without God, and this city is a city without God, there's no way to have a sense of purpose and meaning. So it's really a conundrum. Here's the thing. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24 says this. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, or the strong man boast in his strength, or the rich man boast in his riches? Now here again, this is all about making a name for yourself. This is the ways to do it, to be wise or to be strong or to be rich. These are all ways to make your mark in the world. But let him who boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. Here's another verse in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 10:31. It says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do in making a name for yourself, do it all for the glory of God. All right? So they made a choice to live for their own glory, to make a name for themselves, and not to live for the glory of God. Because God wanted to spread the human race all over the world. He made man what? In his image. And if he spreads the men and women who are made in his image all over the world, it brings glory to him. The variety, the uniqueness, the beauty, all these things bring glory to God. He wanted to share with the universe, with all of the world, his goodness and the beauty and the wonder that he made in creating man in his image, which was something that had never been done before. Now, here's another thing, another thing that we find here in making a name for yourself is that so they can replace God with their own God. They wanted to replace God with their own God. Verse 4 says, then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens. Now, this tower that reaches to the heavens was basically a temple, a place of worship. In fact, the Akkadians who lived in this area, the word Babel meant gateway to the gods. But we find here when God came down, he named Babel what? The place of confusion. Now, which would you like to have your city named? Babel, the city of confusion? Or Babel, the gateway to the gods? Which sounds better? So they changed the name after God had said, no, this is what is happening. I'm going to confuse their language, and they're not going to be able to succeed in their plans. Interesting, in Genesis 28:17, Jacob had an experience. Remember where he had the ladder up into heaven? And he said, he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate to heaven. So when they built this ziggurat, it was a place that was supposed to be a gateway to God. It was the way to come into God's presence, to come into the place where God was. It's a place of worship. But the fact is, that was not the way that God had established to have access to him. Now, of course, I don't think they believe that this actually was a place that was going to reach heaven. I mean, you looked at that tower, skyscraper that was there. That didn't go all the way to heaven. And I'm sure that they were not that stupid. They were intelligent too. So they didn't, I don't know, I don't think they believed that this, by building this tall tower on the plains. In fact, if you want to go higher, why didn't they stay up on Mount Ararat and build a tower there? That would have been much closer. They stayed in the valley. But it was more about, this is how we're going to define our relationship with God. In fact, we're going to replace the God that has commanded us to scatter all over the earth, and we're going to have a different God, a God of our own making. In fact, we find that in here that this is the area where the sin of idolatry begins, where man replaces God with some other thing. And so they've created this tower, and a ziggurat was, a lot of times there's a temple that on the top had an altar, and sometimes even astrological signs of the heavens, a way of worshiping God. And this is where that was established, where they're now going to replace God with their own God. Romans 12, chapter 1, verse 22. Let me start again. Romans 1, 22 and 23 says this: although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortals, mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Now, what do you see when you go over to Iraq, where the plain of Shinar is? You see all these walls with different kinds of animals and gods of made it look like man and an animal together, all these kind of things. This is a place where all this starts out here, and where man replaces God with some other god made in their own image. So they do this so they can be replace God, and then also so that they can be independent of God. They want the autonomy. They want to be separate from God. So they gather together and unite so that they will be able to achieve much more as they come together than if they could, they were scattered abroad. They'll no longer need God, because they will be able to meet their own needs, because they've come together, and that coming together enables them to do much more than they could by themselves. But that's an illusion, because you are not independent. I'm not independent. We aren't independent. We are dependent creatures. And because God has created us. Now, if you created yourself, then you probably could be independent. But no one has ever created themselves. We all are created by our Creator. And it's because He is the source of life that we even exist. And it's because He is the Creator, it's why we are alive. And without God, there is no life. We have no life. And to live as though I don't need God, that I am not a dependent creature, is to live in denial. Now, let me ask you a question. Is living in denial a good thing or a bad thing? Living in denial causes all kinds of trouble. You can imagine anything, and you can speak anything you want in saying this is true, but it doesn't make it so. You can believe that I have the ability to take care of myself and I don't need God at all, and you can shout that to the top of your lungs all day and all night, but it doesn't make it true. The fact is that your very next breath is in God's hands. And when He says, time is over, and there's nothing you can do about it. Why? Because you are dependent on Him for your next breath. In fact, this is why, this is what's behind prayer, actually. Prayer is recognizing that I am helpless without God. I need God. That's why I pray. Imagine if you wouldn't be praying if you felt like I don't need Him at all. And in fact, that's probably a clue why we don't pray a lot of times, because we don't think we are needing Him. We think we are self-sufficient and don't need His help. But the more you recognize your need for God, the more you're motivated to pray. Now, I think one of the very, very clear indications of how powerless we are as when we try to change people. Have you noticed that? Maybe when you were younger and you first got married, you thought, oh, I'm going to change him. Oh, I'm going to change her. How did that go? Mr. Powerful. Miss Powerful. Mr. Independent, I can do anything. Didn't work, did it? Why? Because you're helpless to change anybody. In fact, you know what? Just look at yourself. You're helpless to change yourself. The fact is we are so dependent on God, and to live as though we aren't is just foolish. And so when we pray, we are recognizing that we are dependent on God and we need his help every day, all the time. In fact, Jesus shows us how we're to live. And he was, what, God in the flesh. And did he do anything of his own will? No. When he spoke, did he speak, I got some good ideas, I'm going to just throw this out here. No. He says, the word I say are the words that my Father has given to me. The works I do are the works that the Father has done. He was totally dependent. And did he ever pray? All the time. In fact, he prayed, and his disciples saw him pray and saw what happened because he prayed, and they said, teach us how to pray. So God, as a role model, says, this is how you're to live. Jesus is my role model. This is living in unity with reality. Jesus is living in reality. He's not in denial. As a human being, he took and put all his prerogatives as God and put them aside and became totally man. And he says, this is how you're to live as a man. You're to live with the reality that you are dependent on your Father who is in heaven. So, this whole idea of being independent, to be separate from God, to have your own, make a name for yourself, all these things, and unite together to make this happen, is a desire, I think, that is almost innate in mankind. Now, unity is not bad. God is all for unity. But what is it that unifies you is the issue. Making a name for myself, that's what... Nah, not a good idea. That's not a good reason for unity. There's a desire in the world to come together as the human race and all come together and be all of one family. And why? So that you can accomplish so many more things for mankind, bring peace to the world as we unify under one head. But who's the head? Is it God? Not now. So you see this drive, even in our world today, to unify communications. In fact, they even invented a language when the United Nations was formed. I forgot what it is. Esperanto or something like that? Esperanto? Esperanto, yes, okay. It's a language so that we could have a universal language. It didn't take off. There's still the divisions that come with all the different languages. But this desire to unite has been twisted. Uniting under God is what it's supposed to be. Anything that's not that eventually will crumble. So God wants to unify mankind through Christ, where there's neither rich or poor, different classes, wealth, races, languages. He wants to unify all mankind under Christ. And we know that that is his ultimate aim, is to bring all things under the rulership of God once again, unified in Christ. And that's just the opposite of what the Antichrist wants to do or what Satan wants to do. He wants to unify all the world under him in opposition to God. And you see this kind of like in a nutshell here, in a kind of a seed form. It's the same thing that we have here. Mankind uniting, what for? To come against God. And you'll see it at the end of mankind, where they all come together to unite against God and his Messiah, his son, Jesus. So it's a beautiful thing when you look at it, how God is going to unite all mankind. Why? Because he created us. He created us to fit together. He created us to be one in him. Different, but united in a beautiful way. And languages won't be a barrier anymore in heaven. Why? He says he's calling people from every tribe, every nation, and every tongue will come before God and praise God. You're going to be multilingual. There won't be any problem with languages. You'll know all the languages. They just won't. You have a universal translator for everybody. As they speak, you'll understand them. There'll be total unity in heaven, which is, I think, so cool. But anyhow, so we see here the reason why God has put this little story in is to help with the transition from man spreading out and trying to oppose God and be separate from God to where you'll see here in the next chapter is God's solution to unity, where he brings all these people together as a nation under Abraham's descendants to represent the unity that God wants to form, a nation under God. And, of course, as you go through the scripture, you find out they didn't do so good either. But we find the ultimate, as this kind of thread goes through the whole Bible, the ultimate unity will be found at a descendant of the nation of Israel. Their Messiah, Jesus Christ, will finally do what no other group of people have been able to do, is unite all mankind under the rule of God. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that you are good. That is a good thing to obey you. It is a good thing to do your will. It is a good thing to make a choice for you. Because your plans are for our best. If there could be a better way of doing it, you would have done it. You make the best plans, the best way for us to come to the highest potential that we were created to be. And when we rebel against it, when we resist it, when we try to make a name for ourselves, when we look to these other things, they all fall apart. You're everything that we need. You're all that we need. Everything flows from you. Lord, speak to us this week about those things that we've put into our lives that are starting to replace you, that are pushing you out. And help us, Lord, to abandon them and make you again the center of our life. Unite us with you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't do it, no more trouble.